Okay, we're in this, in the book of Luke, we are at the point where in verse 34, our Lord was speaking to the Jews, and this is close to the end of his public ministry, and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And that connects us back to the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where we have exactly the same statement, only we have, I think it's in the 21st chapter of Luke, we have basically the same things that are said here in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Then as we, as they left the Temple Mount, the disciples were marveled over the size of the temple. You know, the stones were huge. Some of them were 46 feet long, weighed as much as 680 tons. You know. And Jesus had told them, let's begin at verse 1 again in the 24th chapter, and then we're going to jump ahead. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now they walked all the way to the Mount of Olives. And apparently, maybe the disciples were talking amongst themselves, but they didn't ask Jesus any questions that are recorded on the way. And finally, when they got to the Temple Mount, Jesus was off by himself, and I think it was Peter and James and I think it was John. I just don't remember at this point. But anyway, they came to him, and they are the ones that asked the questions that we have in verse 3. And this is very much like early in the book of Matthew when Jesus... I said Matthew, I think it's in Luke. But anyway, early in the Gospels, with the birth of our Lord, they came to the temple to, first of all, that Jesus had to be circumcised on the eighth day, and his mother had to be purified on the 33rd or 34th day after giving birth. And so all of those things that were required of the Jews, for example, three times in the year, all of the devout Jews had to be in Jerusalem. Well, we don't have a recording of all of those events, but since our Lord came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, we know that even as a child, with his parents, he came to Jerusalem every year for the three major feasts of the Jews, which put him there for all seven. So, they then asked the question, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives in verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age?" So there's three different questions, and they don't understand really what they're asking. They're asking by the leading of the Spirit of God. And then Jesus answers, and as we... let's read about, let's pick up reading at about verse, we might just well continue from verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, he's going to list a whole bunch of things, and some of them happened in the past, some of them are happening now, and some of them will happen during the Great Tribulation period, and some of them will happen at the coming of our Lord. And there's a very important lesson that Jesus taught in the book of Luke. And I think it's the fourth chapter. Let's go back to it. Okay. Oh, let me find it. The quickest way for me to find it is look at Isaiah 61, and then I'll... Uh, Okay, it's Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Okay. Now, let's start at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So this was a custom that he had. He was reading from the, you know, the scrolls. There wasn't any synagogue that had all of the Old Testament scriptures. They would have rolls from various books, and I say rolls because that's the way they kept them. And he came to Nazareth, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet, it says Isaiah. That's the transliteration from Greek into English, from Hebrew into Greek into English, and it's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then what does it say? He closed the book. Now let's go back to Isaiah 61. And a very important lesson here that many people miss, because they, you know, Jesus read that, they don't make the connection, and they don't go back to Isaiah and see how it was actually written in Isaiah. So beginning at verse 1 in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, at that point, he closed the book. But where are we? We're right in the middle of a sentence. So, these, you know, this verse and a half speak of the first advent of our Lord. Everything else in Isaiah will take place at his second advent. So, we learn a lesson in Scripture that things that are written together are not necessarily fulfilled together. And that's exactly what we're dealing with back here in the, Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, where we have a continuation of our text in Luke. So, notice, I'm going to read quite a few things here, and then we'll divide them a little bit. So Jesus answered and said in verse 4, "Unto them take heed that no man deceive you." So in that day there were false Christs. Today there are false Christs. All through the church age there's been false Christs. So he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And then he said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." This could be fulfilled at just about any time from the you know, this point in the life of our Lord to the present age, wars and rumors of wars. If you think about just the, you know, I was born in 1932. And, of course, just prior to my birth, you know, about 15 years or 16 years, whatever it is, let's see, 32, about 16 years, we had World War One. Then in 1941, of course, it started in Europe in 39, but in World War Two began for America on December 7th, 1941. Then after that war, just here in the you know, for America, when I graduated high school, actually, the year before I graduated high school, we had the Korean War. And, of course, I registered for the draft when I was 18 and graduated high school. And because I was a dumb kid and spent 2 years in the third grade, you know, the public schools in the town that I grew up in they decided we weren't going to be physically large enough by the time we got to high school. So I never failed a grade class in my life. And back then, they graded on with S, I, and N, you know, sin. S is satisfactory, I is incomplete, and I guess N is you're no good. But anyway, that's how they graded then. All of my report cards were all S's. And yet, I spent 2 years in the third grade. It was the third grade in the advanced cert. And my birthday is in June, so I was older than most of the kids anyway. And then 10 days about after, I think we graduated on June 22nd, I was 19 years old. And they were drafting 19-year-olds at that time. So I enlisted in the Air Force and entered the Air Force in September of 1951. But wars. So we had the Korean War. Nobody remembers the Korean War unless they watch MASH. And if they watch MASH, they get a really distorted, progressive view of the war. And then after that, we had the Vietnam War. And then we've had this conflict with the, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and the Jews ever since they established themselves as a nation, May 14th, 1948, they've been constantly at war. You know, the Arabs, there were five Arab nations that said after the United Nations decision in November of 1947, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine. And the Arabs said, if you declare yourself... Later, Adrian, I'm preaching. Okay. Everybody thought it was going to be Joanne. Anyway, the point is, I lost my thought with the phone ringing. We've had all these wars, and I was talking about Israel. The Arabs declared that if the Jews declared themselves a nation when the British were scheduled to leave Palestine on May 15th, 1948, and the Arabs said, I'm going to just have to turn it off, I guess. Anyway, the Arabs declared that if you, when the British depart Palestine on May 15th, if you declare yourself a nation, five Arab nations are going to come and we're going to bury you in the Mediterranean. And, we all know that that war of independence, David Ben-Gurion announced from Tel Aviv on May 14th, 1948, that the Jews were a nation once again in their own land. And so they declared themselves a nation, and then they were immediately, as soon as the British left, they were immediately attacked by five different Arab nations. And at first, it looked like they were going to lose. And the Jews were preparing for this. It was pretty amazing. If you've ever read the book, O Jerusalem, it's an incredible book that speaks about the various wars that the Jews had from their independence and on forward until they regained the Temple Mount. And the Arabs are still dedicated to the destruction of Israel. But Jesus promised in this text that we're reading that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And he's using generation not in the sense of time, but in the sense of a people, a nation. So Israel's a nation again, back in its own land, and no matter who comes against them? And we know from the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, let's go back there. Ezekiel chapter 38 is where we want to read. And it says here, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, or Moscow and Tobolsk, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. In other words, at a point in time, Russia is going to be just like somebody took a couple of meat hooks and put them in their jaws, and they're going to be along with the other nations that are mentioned in this passage. They're going to come down to Israel to try to destroy Israel. And there's a battle here, and the Lord's going to fight for them. And let's see how that battle will go. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen. Now, this is not literally going to be horses and horsemen, but a mechanized army in the day that Ezekiel wrote this was horses and horsemen, men with spears and swords and, and that type of armament. So that was a mechanized army in those days, so we can expect tanks and jet aircraft and all of the different things, types of weaponry that a modern army would have. This is what a modern army had when Ezekiel prophesied this almost 600 years before the birth of our Lord. So he says, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even with a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, who's that? That's Iran, okay? Ethiopia, Libya, we recognize those names continue, yeah. And all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer. Gomer is ancient Galatia. And the people that were in Galatia migrated west, and Gomer could be France, could be Germany, could be Ireland, Scotland, England, basically that European stock is Gomer. You know, it could be one of them or all of them. You know, and all his bands, the house of Togarma, that would be Turkey, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, when? In the latter years. Now, from, I don't know whether you know about the, prior to World War I, then king, a government official in Britain promised the reestablishment of Israel as a nation back in their own land. Then as we approached World War II and England realized it needed all of the oil that the Arabs had, because Hitler was amassing armies and so forth. And so then they reversed their decision. And it's called the Balfour Agreement. And it was Lord Balfour that made the agreement and to establish Israel as a nation again back in its own land. And yet then they, World War II came along and the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem was like, real close relationship with Adolf Hitler. And they were sworn to the destruction of the Jews. They were sworn then. Hitler's, of course, been taken out of the scene long ago, but they're still sworn to the destruction of Jerusalem. and the destruction of the Jews. And it's an interesting thing. When you talk about Palestine, there's never been a country named Palestine. There's never been a group of people called Palestinians until modern times. But when the Romans defeated or destroyed Jerusalem, as Jesus promised in this prophecy, that there wouldn't be one stone left standing upon another, when they destroyed Jerusalem, they literally carried those huge stones away and built shrines to their gods and various other things around the Mediterranean world with the stones that had come from the temple. So all that we have left, if you were to go to Jerusalem today and go to the Temple Mount, you would find the Wailing Wall. And the Wailing Wall, they mistakenly call that a part of Solomon's Temple. But Solomon's Temple was raised by Nebuchadnezzar and when the Jews were carried away into captivity for 70 years. And what those stones that you see at the Western Wall are is basically the top of that mount. You know, a hill's usually kind of round on top unless you're down in the desert on a mesa or something of a sort. And so in order to make it large enough for Solomon's temple and all, they laid these stones, and there are actually passages in this foundation that was underneath the temple. But the temple itself was removed, not one stone left standing upon another. So these people are going to come. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited when? In the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Who is that? Israel was carried away into captivity in 70 AD. They were returned, as we saw last week, in the book of Hosea. At the end of, you know, it says after 2 days, but the word after is the Hebrew word achar, which means towards the hinder part of 2 days. So if the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and Israel became a nation again May 14th, 1948, if we put that in terms of days, is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So 1.878 days after the destruction of Jerusalem, Israel was a nation again back in their own land, just as Hosea prophesied in the 6th chapter. So now if you think about it, this year is going to be the Jewish year of Jubilee, or 70 years after Israel became a nation. Israel will celebrate their Jubilee this year. See, because if you take, 48, or did I do the math right? Jubilee 70 years.
Yeah,
you're right. Yeah. So 2018, and if we can go to May 14th, you know, this will be their year of Jubilee. Interesting, from the, I think it was, I can't remember the individual now, but there was a group of people, why was it the company, that planned the reestablishment of a nation in Israel, then when the Balfour Agreement came. But counting from when they planned that, it was actually 70 years after that, or I think that they actually became a nation again, or 70 years to 1967 when they regained the Temple Mount. Okay. So some people count that a year of Jubilee for the Jews. If we count for a year of Jubilee, it's 70 years from the time that Israel became a nation till 2018. So we're in the ballpark for the latter days. And then he notice what it says. This is something that we haven't seen fulfilled yet. In the latter years, thou shalt be brought into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people. Jews were scattered in all the nations of the world, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. They were waste from 70 AD until they were brought back and became a nation again in 1948. But is brought back forth out of the nations, and they, and this part has not yet been fulfilled, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So what could give Israel the sense of dwelling safely? I believe it will be, we know that, I believe that Judas Iscariot, because the Antichrist is described as one who was, is not, and will be. Okay? And when the disciples, when Jesus told them that one of you shall betray me, what did they all say? Is it I? They had no clue that it was Judas that would betray the Lord. And Jesus then sent him out of the upper room and said, what you do, do quickly. And he went out, and he had agreed the day before or on the 13th of the month. It's interesting in Scripture, things that happen on the 13th are almost always somehow or other connected with the devil and his work. I suppose that's why people count 13 to be an unlucky number, even though they probably don't know that particular fact. Okay, so they're brought back, and they're going to be dwelling safely. Well, the only thing that I can conceive of that would make the Jews think that they were dwelling safely would be the coming of the Antichrist, who will be a counterfeit Christ. And, of course, the nations of the world, he's going to rule over all of them. And everything is going to go along pretty well. And we can go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew now. Everything's going to go along pretty well until the midpoint of the tribulation period. And at that point in time, the false prophet is going to put an idol of the Antichrist in the temple, which will be rebuilt probably during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And during those first 3.5 years, we can expect pretty much peace in the world. Now, we're not going to be here. We're going to be caught away. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to declare himself to be the Christ. And the false prophet, who will probably be the Pope at that point in time, because remember, in Daniel, Daniel prophesied, or remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and then Daniel interpreted his dream, and thou art the head of gold, Babylon, and after thee, you know, four different types of building materials. So we have Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, in terms of world history, the, people study history from the standpoint of the political empires. And Rome ceased to be a political power about 487, somewhere along in there. And yet Rome is still a world power today. Okay? And the Roman Church, of course, they count even Peter to have been the first pope. He wasn't, but they count him to have been. And we have a succession of popes from the apostolic age all the way to the present age. So Rome still exists. Yeah. And it is, in every sense of the word, a world power. If you watch Fox News, and I do, virtually every reporter on Fox News is Roman Catholic. It's just kind of a strange little fact, but they are, and they're, loyal and, basically fundamentally sound with respect to our Constitution. So these events in Matthew, then, are going to be fulfilled from the time that our Lord spoke this prophecy until he comes in his second coming, establishes his kingdom, casts the devil into, you know, he binds him for 1,000 years and rules, and the Lord's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And he's going, who's he going to rule over? Well, he's going to rule over those people that had done good unto the nation of Israel, according to the 25th chapter of Matthew. These are not saved people. It says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Enter on what basis? Enter on the basis of, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So, is that salvation? No, salvation's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. So, let's pick up reading again and see these things that are going to take place. And just as we've seen in Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, we've seen, I didn't put a lot of stress on it, everything after the Lord stopped in the middle of verse 2, everything after that is about the kingdom age. Let me show you another example. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11 before we pick up here. In Isaiah chapter 11, then it says, and this speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah prophesied and said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. You know, Jesse was the father of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The roots of Jesse would be David, and the branch out of those roots will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. See, so now we're beginning to change from his first advent to a second advent in the middle of this verse. And everything else in this 11th chapter, and it's only, 16 verses long. First four verses have to do with the first advent. After that, it goes to a second advent. So the point that we're making is that things that are written together are not necessarily fulfilled together. Go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Another example of this principle. So Israel, you know, we saw in the 37th or 38th chapter, they're going to be dwelling safely. And then, let's back up to the 37th chapter, okay? In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Now, what does a valley of bones speak of? It speaks of what once lived is dead, okay? And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Well, in 1878 years, bones are going to get pretty dry, okay? And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, can a nation that once existed and was destroyed and carried into the Gentile nations of the world, those that didn't starve to death or weren't crucified on the walls or ripped apart when they tried to escape with their gold, they swallowed it, and the Roman soldiers soon learned that that's what they had done, and they were trying to escape with their gold, and they were ripped apart by the Roman soldiers so they could get their gold. And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Can these bones live? Only God knows. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. So he's going to make them live again. And ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So we have Israel as a nation again back in her own land, May 14th, 1948. But according to the book of Zechariah, the Jews as a nation, many Jews have been saved during this church age. But as a nation, the Jews are not going to be saved until they look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to see him when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives at his second coming. And so those Jews that have heard the preaching of the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that's going to be cemented in their minds when they see his foot touch upon the Mount of Olives. And if I think it's the 12th chapter of Zechariah. But anyway, when they look on him whom they pierced and believe, they're going to mourn. And they're going to mourn because they're going to recognize that some 2,000 years ago, they crucified their own God. Yeah. So as we continue with this, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds of old breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Well, they're a nation again back in their own land, but they are not spiritually alive and won't be till they trust the Lord as their Savior. And they stood up upon their feet in an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. No question about this prophecy's interpretation. Dead for all those years, 1878 years, a nation again back in their own land. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore I prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Now, because of this portion of Scripture, many theologians in the past believed there was going to be a separate resurrection for the Jews. But what the Lord is prophesying here is the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Yeah. And so, and I shall put my spirit in them. Well, that will be when they look upon him whom they pierced. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now he goes into another prophecy. And this is called the sign of the two sticks. Now, after David and Solomon and so forth, then we have, Rehoboam and I'm not sure of the name right now. Anyway, God delayed the judgment of Israel because of David, and you know, Solomon got involved with, you know, he had 1,000 women in his life, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and he actually built shrines to their false gods, and because of that, the nation was judged. But it didn't fall upon David's son, it fell on his the grandsons when they were divided into two nations, you know, Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north. Okay, so it says, moreover, in verse 16, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companion. Now, during the period of time when the Jews were scattered into Babylon, there were many Jews that were not scattered, and they remained in the land, but they intermarried with the Gentiles, and they began to worship falsely, and we call them the Samaritans, okay? And the Samaritans then were half-Jewish, and when they returned after 70 years of captivity, you can read about it in the first chapter of Ezra, they, you know, they wanted to help the Jews build the temple. And, of course, the Jews wouldn't have any part of that. And so then they stirred up trouble, and the work on the temple was ceased for a period of time. And then under Darius Histopus, the decree was given, and he's the husband of Esther in the book of Esther. And under him, the decree was given, first decree was given under Cyrus, the work was ceased, and then under Darius Histopus, it was completed, and that fulfills a prophecy. But over in the book of Ezra, at one point in time, a little word Vav is translated, it makes three kings, when it should have been translated not and, but even, and just two kings, Darius and Cyrus. Okay, so then he says, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, so you have one stick for him, and join them one to another into one stick. Now, how many political heads do we have in Israel at the present time? Just one. Yeah. They have a Knesset, you know, a ruling body, but, you know, basically it falls to, we would liken it to a king, just one. Okay? And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. So Israel is one nation, again, back in the land. And this was prophesied hundreds of years before the first advent of our Lord. So now our Lord's talking about these events, and he puts a whole bunch of things together, and I've got about 1 minute to do this. And he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and the Jews were, and shall kill you, and they were, and ye shall be hated of all nations, and they are, for my name's sake. Yeah. Because they're called God's chosen people. At this point in time, we're not talking about Christians, we're talking about Jews. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another. And that happened, you know, there were Jews during the period of the Holocaust in World War II that actually became policemen for Hitler. And they would just beat the living daylights out of their brethren. And they thought that by being loyal to Hitler, that was going to protect them. But they ended up in the furnaces, the same, gassed and burned up, the same as the other Jews. They were just the last to go. Okay? And so they are going to betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall deceive many. And that's been true amongst the Jews. And now it begins to spill over into the church age as well. And we see this in this verse, and because iniquity, and if we could read it in Greek, it's the iniquity or the singular lawlessness, which John tells us the sin or Adam's sin produced the singular lawlessness that man would think he could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And so because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The more that people emphasize their lives and forget that we're all sinners saved by grace, then man's pride begins to build, and he begins to think of himself as being a good person and being holy and this and that. And the word holy really means separated. We were separated unto God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we're talking about now, see, things written together, they're not all fulfilled together, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay. So Jews, part of the endurance during the Great Tribulation period, and we see this, I think it's in the, I can't remember whether it's 17th chapter or 21st chapter of Luke, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whoso readeth let him understand. And what is it? When you see that idol in the temple, get out of Jerusalem. You know, don't hesitate at all. Leave immediately. And people have likened that to the rapture of the church. It's not the rapture of the church. When that trumpet sounds, we're not going to have any choice of whether we go or not. But the Jews will have a choice when that idol is set in the temple, and those that have understanding will flee, and God is going to take them to their place in the wilderness. And as he preserved them for 40 years, he's going to preserve them for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And then they're going to be returning to Jerusalem at the time when our Lord, his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. But we'll pick up at verse 13 next time. Always think I'd get more done than I do. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Things written together, but not fulfilled together. And this for those who do not have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and those who do not study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. They read these things and they lump them together. They get them all confused. And we praise you and thank you that by your word and by your Spirit, we're able to discern these truths. Bless now in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.